Leonard Sumner there said, "My heart is overjoying with suffering, scorn, and pain. May God me grace deploying find worthy for his train. My cross to carry with him till life shall consummate. From him's no separation through plague or tribulation. Lord, patient I thee wait. To die and to be living until my end I see. To thee my trust I'm giving. Thou wilt my helper be. Soul, body, child, companion, herewith commit I thee. Come soon, Lord, come and take me. From ruthless men do save me." And, that was 436 years ago. That man lay there dying in his prison and wrote that. Could you make that your trust this morning? I thought I was going to be able to get up here and not cry this morning. But you Coopers ruined that for me. Let's stand and pray. Father, I stretch my hands to thee. Ah, whither could we go? Lord, I ask you to help me and use me this morning to preach your word, your everlasting gospel. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Nathan mentioned about our great God this morning that spoke this world into existence, made man of the dust of the earth, created in him a living soul, breathed into him the breath of life. And we have that beautiful picture there in the Garden of Eden of what life was like. God said that it was good. When he created man, he said that it was very good. Maybe that was whenever he created the woman. I'm not sure about that. But Henry Showalter says in his song here, 993, "When God formed the earth at the dawn of creation, at first it was void of divisions that be. He placed sun and moon and the stars in their orbit to light up the world that all nature might see. He made all the seas and the plains and the desert, the herb-bearing seed and all fruits of their kind, the birds of the air and the fish in the water, the gems in the earth that man diggeth to find. To crown this great work, he made man in his likeness, the image of God with a living pure soul. O'er the work of his hand he was given dominion, the rule of all creatures he had full control. But Satan, that angel once cast out of heaven, beguiled them to sin, in truth mixed with a lie. They took of the fruit that was strictly forbidden. Ignoring God's warning, they surely must die." And I'd like to talk a little bit about death here first. Death is all around us. We know that when Adam sinned, spiritually, he did die that day. And we have recorded also, here I just We'll read that in Genesis 5 here. It says, "And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." And let that thought sober you this morning. Adam did die, not only spiritually, he also died physically. A day came when he died. And a day is coming for you and I to die. It didn't take very long, it seems, before Cain slew Abel. It's good to ponder the fact that when Adam and Eve sinned and God clothed them, that he clothed them with animal skins. So he had to kill some animals there to clothe them. And you can imagine he probably did not do it in secret, because he wanted them to see the, belief anyhow, that he would have wanted them to see the horror of sin, and saw these animals' lives being taken, and they had been born into, or they had been created into a perfect world, remember. They had never seen death. They had never seen cruelty. They had never seen lions chasing after the lamb, or the fox going after the rabbit. And even for us today, it causes a twinge in our hearts to see an animal have to give up its life. And I've told my children already, just when chopping the chicken's heads off, can tend to get some entertainment out of that. But I said, you know, really, there's nothing funny or fun about shedding blood. And it's because of sin that we shed blood today. Death in my life wasn't a prominent thing. I grew up in a very peaceful society. Born in 1970, in my growing up days, I was oblivious to war. I thought it was something that only happened in the Bible, I believe. And not having the television in our home, the radio, the newspaper, I didn't see, you know, wasn't plugged into the media, and grew up on a farm. Hardly saw death. When I did, it was usually an older person in their 70s or 80s. We were in a small congregation, so it wasn't, we didn't have a large sphere of folks that we were a part of there. And I was shielded much from death growing up. And after my father passed away, and going through the shock and the pain of his sudden death, I pondered that different times, that, you know, growing up, I was so shielded from death, and there was a sort of that feeling like everybody just lives until they become 70 or 80 years old, and then they die. And with my father dying at 54, it was sudden, and it was all of a sudden a terrible enemy in my life. And it was it was something that stared at me, that was, I mean, it was cruel to me. It was, I'm not sure I can paint to you the picture of how that felt to me. But when he was taken suddenly from my life, it seemed I wasn't prepared. And just to think that I could never talk to him again. If I had at least known, I could have called him and, given him my goodbyes or something, I don't know what all I thought at that time, but it was a difficult thing to walk through there for a little while more difficult for my mother. But death, it is real. And it is an enemy. It is our worst enemy that we have in life, and we're all facing it, and we all see it around us. We don't go far in the scriptures. We find God destroying the whole earth, every man, woman, and child, every living creature upon the earth that wasn't inside the ark. He destroyed everything. So you can start getting the picture of what really happened and how terrible this was back there in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve fell by disobeying God. They sinned. They fell. They were cut off from God. And this was a terrible thing. You then see nothing but, not nothing, but you see much bloodshed through the scriptures, through history, as ever since Adam and Eve sinned there in the garden, there has been much bloodshed. Man rising against man and shedding their blood. Many wars, many ruthless, senseless wars. Since Adam sinned, we're all born with an Adamic nature. Every one of us have the potential in our hearts to murder a man. And I think I dare say we're probably all guilty of having done it at one time in our hearts. And we all stand condemned before the holiness of God. Every one of us, none of us can point at some wicked person and have a holier than thou attitude with any justification. Not one of us. Every one of us, the Bible says. And it's not hard to see for those of us who have children, if you've ever observed them. Even at 1 year and 2 years of age, at times you can see the anger, which is the spirit of murder rising up in their hearts as just a little child. How did they get that? Well, we are doomed. By our earthly father, Adam, we are without hope in this world. In Exodus, we find more death. But and much before this, you see it much in Genesis. You see many of the those glimmers of hope, those signposts that are pointing to a Savior. As early as Genesis 3, verse 15, when God told Eve that his I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Speaking to the serpent there, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And a foretelling of Christ coming to save us from our sin. But in Exodus here, I'd like to read a few verses. It says, "Then Moses called for all the elders out of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the side, the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they." So, praise God, these people obeyed and they put that blood upon the doorposts and upon the lintel of their door there over the doorway. But the Egyptians didn't do it that night. And this destroyer did come through, and their firstborn in every house was killed that night. Again, more death. Can you imagine the scene, the feeling to get up in the night or in the morning and to realize that your firstborn had died? Maybe you were the firstborn, but then to realize that every home there was someone had died. But where the blood had been applied, everyone was safe. If you had obeyed God that night and you had applied the blood, you were safe. You were alive. In the morning, everyone was alive and well. Well, it's that way today. Unless the blood is applied to your life and to my life, there is no hope for you. Unless you can find refuge at the foot of the cross and humble yourself under the Lordship of Jesus Christ and allow His blood to wash over you, you will be yet in your sins. I'd like to just have a little salvation message here. This morning, I'd like to throw out the lifeline, not just to if you're sitting here and have never received Christ, this is certainly for you. But maybe your heart has been turning from Christ. Maybe you're about to walk out the door there. You know, even though the blood was applied there that night, if you had walked outside the door somewhere, when that destroyer came through, you wouldn't have been safe. I like what Edward Uford here says. Throw out the lifeline across the dark wave. There is a brother whom someone should save. Somebody's brother. Oh, who then will dare to throw out the lifeline, his peril to share? Throw out the lifeline with hand quick and strong. Why do you tarry? Why linger so long? See, he is thinking, oh, hasten today and out with the lifeboat, away then away. Throw out the lifeline to danger-fraught men, sinking in anguish where you've never been. Winds of temptation and billows of woe will soon hurl them out where the dark waters flow. Soon will the season of rescue be o'er. Soon will they drift to eternity's shore. Haste then, my brother. No time for delay. But throw out the lifeline and save them today. And that's what I'd like to do here this morning is, by God's grace, throw out the lifeline to you. Not that you don't know it, but we all need to be reminded. We all need to be refreshed in our souls. And we all need to regularly take inventory about where we're at. Lest the deceitfulness of sin and the cares of life and the lusts for other things choke out the word, choke out the life of Christ in you. I'm going to read here in Hebrews chapter 9. I think I'll start. I think I'm just going to start in verse 1. Then verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and far more and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hallelujah. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Amen. Praise God. We do have an answer to the sin problem, to the death problem, to the dying problem. We have an answer. And let me just give you a little sneak preview into the last chapter. It says here in Revelation 1, verse 18, "I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." So here Jesus tells us, yes, I did die, but I'm alive, and I'm alive forevermore. And not only that, but I also hold the keys to death. And I like what he said to the church in Smyrna. "Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." Who in their right mind wouldn't run to this Savior for refuge? And I trust that I can convince you this morning that you must run to this Savior for refuge. He was dead, but now is alive, and he's alive forevermore, and he holds the keys to death and hell. You can choose today also to live forevermore. You can make that choice. And it's a choice that needs to be made each day of your life. It's a race that you embark on that has a starting point, but the prize doesn't come till you reach the ending point. So ironically, only upon leaving this earthly body behind do we actually experience the eternal life in the in its fullness. I'm so blessed. My faith has been so encouraged in reading the testimonies, the letters of the martyrs who have died for their faith, of the Apostle Paul, who was one of those who, without, seemingly without a shadow of a doubt, they were convinced that they had a refuge in Christ. And that as long as they were faithful and would not deny Him and would not compromise on their faith, that just as sure as we stand here today, they were going to see Him face to face one day. They were going to be rewarded. They were going to have enter upon the leaving of this earthly body behind. They were going to embark upon a life that was eternal, that was full, that was everlasting, that was going to be in the presence of Jesus where no one could harm them forever and for all eternity. And that has encouraged my faith. He says, Paul says here in 2 Timothy, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. So you and I can be a part of that number this morning. And I just want to say that he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And it's assumed there, and by his writings is much brought out, that it's possible to not fight a good faith and to not stay on course and to veer from what we started on, that path that we started on. And it's my encouragement here this morning to throw out a lifeline to you this morning. If you feel like you're sinking, if you feel like you're struggling to keep your, if you're gasping for breath and feel like you're sinking below those billows, those waves are rolling over you. And if you're sitting here this morning without Christ, if you have not trusted in Him for your salvation, I would plead with you today to put your hope and trust in the Savior. He did die for you, and outside of receiving Christ, surrendering your heart to Him, amending your life, as those early Anabaptists said, outside of amendment of life, there is no salvation. It's more than just saying, okay, I will mentally agree that Jesus died for me. I believe in that. But if you're going to say you believe and yet live your own selfish, proud, wayward life, there is no salvation for you. Christ receiveth sinful men, but they must be willing to surrender themselves and everything that they are. You must be willing to give up everything that you are, everything that you know. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself. That is, turn your back on yourself and take up the cross and follow me. You must be willing to say no to friends, to family, to possessions, to whatever. Like the man in the song that the Coopers sang there, Leonard Summers, I think his name was. How do you say that? I commit to you my soul, my life, my child, and my companion. That was, I believe, as he sat there in prison, all that he had left in life was his spiritual man, his physical body, a child or maybe some children, and a wife. And he was surrendering that to the Lord. He was recognizing that salvation comes to this poor needy soul when I give up myself and all that I am. My heart says amen to your will. John D. gives the picture of giving the Lord a blank piece of paper and signing your name at the bottom and saying, Lord, you fill it in. My heart says amen to your will. That's where you need to come to, brothers and sisters, or sinner friend. I should say that's where you need to stay, brothers and sisters. That's the place we not only start at, but as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. You can't keep picking up baggage along the way and start holding on to things, but still claim that you have that eternal salvation in Christ. It's for those who keep the faith, that keep their heart and will surrendered, and will call upon him regardless of what they're going through. Let me just read to you his invitation to us all here. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. See, we were talking about death, but we can inherit the life. And may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Don't sit there thinking this morning that it's not for you. Don't sit there thinking that you're too evil. Don't sit there thinking that there's no hope for me. I'm too depressed. I'm too discouraged. I'm giving up. Not when such an offer is being offered to you this morning. Jesus, the first and the last. He has the last word. And it's a triumphant word. It's a victorious word. It's a life-giving word. And he wants you to come this morning. He wants you to fall upon him and be broken. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. You know, we do face death to these physical bodies, and we can't do anything about that. We are here for a short time and then we pass away. But just listen to these words of the Lord Jesus, and allow faith to rise up in your heart this morning and grab a hold of Him by faith, surrendering yourself and everything that you are to Him. John, when he saw Him, fell at His feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Listen to the triumphant note there. Listen to the... Jesus is almost... You can almost... see him laughing at death. And the scripture says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The grave, death, hell, does not have to hold any sway over your life. It doesn't have to be victorious in your life. You don't have to hang your head here this morning and consider that you only have maybe X amount of years to live, and we're not promised another day. There are accidents all the time. We were just told of a family of 13 children in a 15-passenger van driving down the road the other day, and a tire blew, and the van rolled over 5 times, and 4 of the children and the mother are dead. That's so sad and so grievous to hear those things. And, you know, imagine if it was you or I. Put yourself in those shoes, in that father's shoes today. Death is a cruel enemy. But listen, I am he that liveth. Yes, I was the one that they crucified. I was dead. I was laid in a grave. But behold, I am alive forevermore. And brothers and sisters, you can experience life. I don't know where you're at this morning, but I'm just throwing out that lifeline. We're all in a battle. And our battle is not against flesh and blood. We're in a war. We have an enemy, and he wants to destroy us. He wants to see us die an eternal death. But it needs not be. We can have life in Christ Jesus if you're willing to give up yourself and everything that you are. Give up whatever that sin is that's tempting you this morning. And be willing to surrender all those things that you're holding on to. And sinner friend, sin is insanity. Who in their right mind could refuse an offer of life? Of life that only He knows how to give it to you as was meant to be experienced.
Many times our hearts deceive us and we think, well, to live my own life, I'll enjoy it better. But those pleasures of sin for a season, they have a cruel hook in them. Behind those pleasures is a cruel taskmaster. And when he gets that hook in your flesh, it's torment. And it's eternal torment if not turned away from. It's bondage. And it's eternal bondage. And eternal death. Don't sit here this morning and turn your heart away from such a beautiful offer from the Lord Jesus Himself to come and taste of the water of life freely through submitting your heart, surrendering your heart, pouring everything out, not holding anything back. You can only be free, and free indeed, by surrendering everything, by not keeping some little hidden corner for yourself. That's something that all your life you've been saying, I can never tell anyone about this. It's not worth holding on to when we have such an offer of life and freedom and grace and mercy. There's being a lifeline of mercy handed out to you this morning out there on that angry, billowing, stormy sea. Reach out and take a hold of it, is my plea in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. The fathers in the land of Goshen there in Egypt all had to individually make sure they got that blood on the doorpost. But that blood for us as fathers in our homes, as ministers, the blood is already on the doorpost. But what we have to do is get behind the door. We have to enter in by the door. And that door is the Lord Jesus Christ when He shed His blood on Calvary's cross for the redemption of mankind. Now if we enter into the door through Jesus, He said, I am the door into the sheepfold. He is the way, the truth, and the life. But the blood we must not shed anymore. The blood has been shed. It's on the lintel. It's on the doorpost. So to speak, in Jesus Christ. And now we enter in and get behind the blood, and the blood is still there, and the death angel, the hell-taking death angel, passes over. And we are safe. We are born again. We are a child of the King. I think this morning we'll sing an invitation hymn, Brother Earl, Just As I Am, Without One Plea, 228. And in reverence, we want to sing that song, all the four verses there, and give opportunity that if you want that blood applied in your life and enter in through the door to be behind the blood, that the blood is there, and the death angel pass over you when that great day of judgment of Almighty God comes, and we must give an account or we must stand before God, that we will have dealt with this thing and we have chosen to allow the Lord Jesus Christ to change us. We have repented of our sins and given Him our heart and life and our soul. Shall we sing, Brother Earl? And you come forward if you want help. So if you want to give your heart to the Lord, if you want your father and mother to go with you and you want to repent of your sins and spill out the hidden things of your life and open up your heart to receive the Lord Jesus, just come forward and kneel here on either side of this altar, and we will try to help you and try to pray with you and counsel with you to give you that peace and assurance in your heart today. Shall we sing?
Just as
you come. God bless you.
God bless you.
Soul, one dark block. Amen. Keep coming if there are others. You want to receive the Lord Jesus? Amen.
God
bless you, young man. Yes. Yet, I want to stand for Jesus. Take your stand for the gospel, for truth, for salvation, for repentance from sin. Come to Jesus. Shall we sing?
Just as I am.
Thank you, dear God, for being so good to us this morning. giving a clear message, a simple message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and giving a call to ourselves, to our own, to our families, God, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our lives. Oh, thank you, dear God, for each one who has responded, and touch them deeply as they open their heart, acknowledge their need, knowing that they're lost without you, on their way to hell, and only through Jesus Christ can be saved from a life of sin, going the wrong way, debauchery, and finally eternity in the lake of fire. Oh, Father, I do pray, give wisdom in counseling here. Give wisdom, Lord, in prayer. Give wisdom as they confess, that there may be a heart to forsake everything. I pray it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.